You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
From Psalm 32. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When great flood waters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. I'll instruct you and show you the way to go with my eye on you. I'll give counsel. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding that must be controlled with bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Let's pray. We come before you this morning, dear Lord Jesus, with open hearts to hear what you're saying to the church, your people. Called to be your disciples. May we receive what you wish to give us this morning. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Wonderful. Beautiful. Thank you, greeters. Thank the sound booth people back there faithfully serving and our security out there, our city church kids, all the ones that work real hard to make all this happen. But most of all, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the precious gospel that enables us just to be here this morning. We're looking at Psalm 32, and Psalm 32 is a very special psalm. The great church father Augustine had this psalm imprinted on the wall of his bedroom so it would be the last thing he ever saw before he died. The apostle Paul used quotes from this psalm in Romans 4 as he began to explain what is to be justified, being made right with God. And it's not by works of our own, but by faith in Christ's work on the cross. He saw that in Psalm 32. And it's special for us, why we're looking at it today, because it shows us how we're to live out this Christ-like life, to live in blessing, recognizing our sin, repenting of our wayward path, and enjoying this continuous, glorious joy of being in God's presence. So, beginning with Psalm 32, the very first word in Hebrew is best translated blessed. Now, we use the Christian Standard Bible here, the CSB, and they use the word joyful, which is not a bad word, but almost all the translations use the word blessed, and I kind of like that word because that's what I think this psalm is describing to us, how to be blessed. Who wants blessed this morning, by the way? Can I see a show of hands? You know, okay, a few of you. All right, well, good. And I got the right message for you. But you know, when we think of being blessed, We kind of use that word a little bit in our own vocabulary. I mean, you'd say, boy, they're just blessed with musical talent or, you know, singing ability. And sometimes, you know, you'd see an athlete, boy, they're blessed with athletic ability. I had it could be an intellectual thing. I had a translator when we were missionaries, and she was 19 years old and spoke 9 languages. I mean, that's blessed. But when we think of that, we think we're identifying somebody who has sort of extraordinary gifts that that give them opportunities to do things that others wouldn't be able to do. And God says to us that his intention is to transform a people that he would bless. And we get that right in the beginning of the story. If you go back to Genesis, when God spoke to Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis, the Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And it would take a long time if we went through all those references to blessing all the way through Exodus and into the even in through the history of Israel. But if we just start with the Psalms, here's this book of Psalms that we've been parking on during this summer. Do you know the first word in the book of Psalms? Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed. The whole Psalms are about telling us what it means to be blessed. And that Psalm 1 is a gateway psalm. It's the one that kind of outlines the whole, what the Psalter is going to show us. And in Psalm 1, it said, blessed is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. And he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. I mean, what a joy to be blessed. And again, we could just develop that all through the Old Testament, but we get to the New Testament, we find now Jesus is going to begin his ministry. And in Matthew, when he gives his first address, known as the Sermon on the Mount, where does he start? This thing called, what we call the Beatitudes, right? With the Beatitudes, the blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And even the very last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation starts right in the beginning. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written, because the time is near. So, this is the Bible. It's all about getting blessed, right? But what does that mean? Well, quite simply, to be blessed is that we're going to resemble the one who's blessing us. This is what Scripture tells us. We're going to resemble Jesus. We would love like he loved, serve like he served, fellowship with the Father that he enjoyed, with the Father's love and joy and peace. That's the promise. Blessing. That's the way we're supposed to live. Continually being conformed to the image of Christ. Continually drawing closer and closer to the fullness of eternal life, which we receive through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. Redeeming us to be children of God. But, you knew there was a but coming, didn't you? But, why does it not seem that we're living that kind of blessed life? What is our problem? Well, in one word, our problem is sin. See, when we're born again, we exchange our old life for a new one. We're dead in our sins, and now we're made alive. We're given a new life. But for some reason, we like dragging around this old carcass, right? This smelly, ratty thing we just can't seem to let go of. Seems like we need it. Yet in doing so, we're missing the fullness of joy, the peace, the promises of blessing that Christ has given us. So, how? How can we step out of the path of the world that's around us every single moment of every single day. How do we live this life of blessing? Psalm 32 is going to tell us. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, what does that look like? It means we got to start looking at ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us and not as how we'd like to see ourselves. We all like to think we're good people. I have a great illustration for this. I was interviewing a convict at the Allenwood Federal Prison right off Route 15. And I was there for a mock job fair. These are prisoners that are finishing their term, and they're going to begin to go into civilian life, and they haven't had an interview in quite a while. So we'd have these mock job fairs where I'd serve as a employer, and they would come in and I'd interview them. And so I had my little office there, and I'll never forget this guy. He had been doing something like a 20-25 year stretch. He's finally getting out, and he comes in and shake hands. I sit him down. I said, "So Charles, how would you describe yourself?" And he said, "Well, I've always thought of myself as a good person." I said, "Whoa, Charles, we got to stop the interview for a moment." I said, "I just got to tell you, that's going to be a little tough for folks to accept for somebody that's just getting out of prison for 2 decades. You know what I mean? Good person." But let's be honest, we all do it. We all do it. We all think we're good people. 97% of all Americans think they drive better than the average person, that they're above average drivers. 97%, right? But see, Scripture gives us the parameters. There are at least three places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul singles out those particular barriers to blessedness, which we know is sin. The longest list is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Listen. "Now the words of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In Ephesians 5, verse 5, just one verse. "For no one recognized this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral person, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom." Now, Paul, that's not a comprehensive list either. But Paul's just giving some examples. But he lists, I counted, 25 specific areas. Now, it would take quite a while if we unpacked them all. But I just want to focus on two key areas that all three lists seem to highlight, which are sexual sins and idolatry. I want to start with idolatry. This is a huge area because, quite frankly, anything that we put before God is an idol. It's very, very personal to us, but it's also deceitful. And Psalm 32 talks about that. Verse 32, Psalm 32, 2. "How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit." See, to be deceived is to believe something that is true that is not true. And usually it's because we know better, but we don't want it to be true. And Tim Keller, the pastor at Redeemer Church in New York City, unpacked this sin of idolatry very well, and he quoted, Sin isn't only doing bad things. It's more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a good thing, more than God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry. And he recognizes four categories in this, starting with power, where the focus is success, winning. Almost any politician I know. You know, that idea, I'm going to grab, I'm going to get ahead. Seeking influence. Or approval, where you're seeking love and affirmation, relationships. Or comfort, where the focus is just being comfortable, have freedom, lack of stress, just go along to get along, have my best life now, that sort of thing. Or control, where you just want self-discipline. You want everything to just line up just nice, certainty, not have to worry about anything. And note what Keller is saying here. These are not bad things. They are natural impulses. They have a proper purpose. But when these things become primary, that is when they become idols. Whatever is your central focus in life, whatever everything revolves around, that is what we worship. And to put it as simple as possible, if we're putting anything, or rather something, ahead of God's will for us, or seeking anything that we are not taking to heaven, we're being deceived, and we need to repent. But one of the most huge areas of idolatry is mentioned in all three of Paul's lists, and that is sexual sins. And I even want to narrow that down today to just talk about pornography. Pornography is like the black plague in our world today, and especially in America. I mean, it makes COVID look like a common cold. I mean, listen to just some statistics on pornography. No one knows the exact percentage of internet traffic that's devoted to pornography. Some put it around 10, some put it as many as 30%. But we do know that 35% of all downloads are related to pornography. A statistic from 2016, it was the latest I could find. One porn site, one, had 92 billion hits of 4.6 billion hours of pornography on just one website. And let's be honest, we're in a virtual world and parents have their jobs cut out for them. Because in America, 93% of boys, 62% of girls are exposed to internet-based porn during their adolescent years, 11 to 13. And to me, maybe the saddest statistic of all, I almost wish I wouldn't have found this, 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral to their view towards pornography. 80% say that they have no sense of guilt at all in doing so. And I know there's a lot of Christians in that number. And here is why this is so horribly wrong. God gave a beautiful gift to Adam and Eve. Sexual union within marriage. It was God's very first blessing to them. We read this in Genesis 1:28. Right after he created Adam and Eve, it says God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. You know what he's telling them? Hey guys, fill the earth with kids and have a lot of fun doing it. Is it any surprise that Satan would attack this area possibly more than any other? It's the very heart of God's blessing. One man, one woman, joined together by God, given to find harmony and unity and blessing in each other, both physically and spiritually, walking together with the Lord. There is nothing better than that. Thank you, honey. So, where do we stand? We have this great promise of blessing. We got a great problem with sin. And do we know how great the problem is? God cannot bless flesh. God cannot bless flesh. So we need a response. And the response to sin is repentance. To follow Christ means not just to repent, but to practice repentance. Repentance is a word that's mentioned 55 times in the New Testament. You know, I was startled when I found that out, because it's a word we hardly ever use, even here. It's a place where God's messengers began when John the Baptist came. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judah, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the 120, they began then to proclaim the glory of God through speaking in tongues, and the people there, the Jews, were just amazed, and what's going on? And Peter got up and explained about Jesus, and they responded, "Brothers, what must we do?" Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Even Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 4, right after his temptation in the wilderness, the very next thing we read, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Matthew 4:17. Why is this the starting point? What exactly does it mean to repent? Literally, the word means to turn around. Right now, I can't see you. If I'm walking this direction, I have no idea what's going on behind me. I have to turn around to, now I see. Now I know which way to go. To give a movie analogy, this 1987 movie called Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. John Candy and Steve Martin, these two guys on a road trip, and it's the middle of the night. They're going down an interstate. Steve Martin's driving, and he falls asleep, and he gets startled, and he turns the car around. He wakes up. He doesn't realize now he's pointed in the wrong direction. And they say, "Oh, okay, yeah. So they're all happy now. They're back on the road, and they're heading in the wrong direction on an interstate highway in the middle of the night. Well, another car over here sees them, and they roll the window down and try to yell them, "Hey, you're going the wrong way." And they're now, "No, how do they know which way we're going? Yeah, we're okay." And they ignore them. They thought, "Oh, you're just drunk or something." So they're laughing about this. They're driving along, and all of a sudden, two big old tractor-trailer trucks are heading right for them, and they get off. But you know what? That's the condition of the sinner. They're lost, heading for eternal destruction, but enjoying the ride, making good time. The only salvation is to turn around, head in the opposite direction, receive the grace that is shown to us in Jesus, and walk with him. But here's the danger. There's a story in the Old Testament where God's judgment was coming upon a city called Sodom. And the angels came to rescue Lot and his wife and his daughters. And they came out. They were going now. They were leaving. But Lot's wife turned around, wanted to go back. Didn't work out so well for her. We ourselves are prone to wander. And that's why Martin Luther tacked those 95 theses on the Wittenberg Chapel in 1517, challenging the works righteousness of the Catholic Church. But his first thesis number one of 95, When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. All of the Christian life is repentance. And that's why we say it's not one and done. It's a continual process of renewal. It's a step-by-step renewing of us, changing us as we become more and more like the one we follow, Jesus Christ. And it will ultimately being brought to a place where we are going to look like him. We're going to resemble him. I mean, we're going to be in Eden, but even better. Because now we are resembling our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. So do you see why we need to give and pay attention to those lists of sins that Paul gives? He spelled it out, really, at the end of the last passage I read in 1 Corinthians 6. The verse that followed after that. Some of you used to be like this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So these are areas that are part of our past, but they should not be a part of our present. And if they do so, we need to confess them before the Lord, discover the grace that he wishes to give us, and turn around from those sins and walk in newness of life. That's what we mean by repentance. And out of that repentance comes God's presence. This is what Psalm 32 is promising us in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When great flood waters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and show you the way to go with my eye on you. I will give you counsel. Do you see what David is saying here? Do you want to know what it's like to walk with the Lord, knowing you're really, truly in walking with him? To know that he's directing you. He's showing you the way. He said he has his eye on you, and it doesn't mean I got my eye on you. No, what he's saying is I'm watching out for you. I'm here for you. Whatever you need, 24/7. You are never alone. Do you get it? Repentance brings us into God's presence. What a provision of blessing. This is where we're drinking living water and never thirsting again. This is where we're living life and living it abundantly. All those promises. When I'm living in the practice of repenting of my sins, acknowledging the blessings of the gospel, I'm following Jesus, and I'm not following sin, the flesh, the world, the devil. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that German theologian, he defied the Nazis in World War II and died in a concentration camp. He wrote so beautifully in this book, Cost of Discipleship, right in the beginning. When Christ calls a man or woman, he calls him to come and die. And you know, Jesus said almost exactly the same thing in Matthew 16, 24, 25. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. You see, Jesus is leading us on paths of righteousness. And that means by definition, when we're sinning, we are unrighteous. We're not surrendering our lives. We're still trying to do it our own way. Still thinking that we can do it on our own. Not seeking his love and grace to surrender it all to Jesus. And see, that's the difference between repentance and feeling sorry for your sins. Judas felt sorry and hung himself. Peter repented and became a pillar in the church.
How can you tell the difference? How can you really tell if you repented? Well, first off, repentance is painful. It's painful. There's a great illustration in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, the one that's Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And there's this young boy named Eustace, and Eustace gets greedy and he becomes a dragon. He thought it was cool to be a dragon until people wanted to kill him. Now, he didn't like being a dragon. He tried to pull off his scales, and he found he could. He could descale himself, but the moment he did, they grew right back. He did it several times. It didn't matter. He couldn't get rid of those scales until Aslan, the lion, the symbol of Christ, came. And he asked Aslan to remove the scales. And he said, "You have to be still. You have to allow me to do it." And Eustace said it was like, it was so painful. He said it was like he was going right into my heart. But when Aslan removed the scales, they didn't grow back. When we try to change ourselves, it's like taking an aspirin for cancer. But when we repent, we get heart surgery from the great physician. And repentance then brings freedom. It's liberating. Jesus said, the one the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. Here's God offering me a blessing. Larry, take the blessing. You know, I have to literally let go. Freely he gives, freely receive. And when we do that, the evidence of repentance is a changed heart. It leads to a new way of living. I'm just reminded of a story of a translator who repented and came to me later in this day and said, "Larry, I want to know seriously what happens when a person, you know, really does that, pray and ask Christ to take their life." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, I prayed last night. Three people today saw me and said, 'What happened? Did you change your hairstyle, or is there something? You look different. Something's different about you.'" If you repented, you have to be changed. Away from those past practices, desiring a new life. The things that you enjoyed before now aren't enjoyable anymore. The things that you found annoying that you thought you were supposed to, then suddenly they're not annoying anymore. And that's how Psalm 32 ends. "Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Do you realize that our whole worship service is designed to getting you to just that point every single week? We worship and acknowledge Christ's lordship in song. We confess our corporate sin as a people. We receive nourishment to our soul through the preaching of the word. And now we're to examine ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper, that symbol of our union with Christ through his sacrifice of his body and blood. What do I need to let go of me? What is keeping me from following Jesus with my whole heart? Repentance is saying to the Lord, "Lord Jesus, help me. I'm weak. I'm broken. I can't do this on my own. I need you." And you know what? When you do that, he invites you to dinner. It's like he'd say to me, "Larry, you're my friend. I'm with you in this broken, fallen world. I know what you're going through. But you know what? In the midst of it all, I will bless you. I will keep you. I will guard you. But you have to let it go. You have to surrender those sins and offenses and wrongdoings and ask for forgiveness, so I can cleanse you and make you whole. I'm going to invite you to do something different this morning. If you're led to do so. When you're ready, instead of going to one of the four communion tables, I want you to first come up to these steps and kneel down, confess your sins to the Lord. And if you need to be there for a while or just a moment, doesn't matter. But I think the Lord wants to do some housekeeping today. I want you to know that if you are truly, honestly giving those things to the Lord, that you can stand up with confidence. And what Psalm 32 tells us, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. So don't wait around waiting for goosebumps, okay, or feelies or whatever. You need to trust God's word. He promises that he will forgive the guilt of your sin. So with that confidence, you take the cup and the bread as a celebration of freedom, of thanksgiving to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we can truly say with the psalmist David, many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright of heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Oh, Father. Help us today to accept this free gift of grace where we can lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We thank you that through Jesus, you invite us into that throne room of your presence today, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us, Lord, of our pride and our selfishness of putting ourselves first above you. Forgive us of holding on to our darling sins. Forgiving us of trying to cleanse ourselves rather than seeking the cleansing that can only come from the Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for the work that you're doing in your people today. I ask that now as we repent and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, we will be renewed by living in your glorious, glorious presence and receive that blessing that we find in the book of Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to make us stand in your presence blameless and with great joy, be the only God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Be the glory and the majesty and dominion and authority both now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.